Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
The text that Melissa just wrote to us about the widow offering at the temple, her meager offering of 2 copper coins, 2 observations that immediately come from the text are that it was sacrificial giving and that Jesus noticed it. Those are our first 2 observations. But that's what we observe when the text is independent of the rest of the chapter, the rest of the book of Luke, the rest of its cultural context. It's independent, right? And that's a really good way of going about Bible study. But I do want to introduce you to my process about going to Bible study and just kind of nerd out with me for just a little bit. Amen? All right, amen. Okay, first, I want to give you a disclaimer. Clearly, this passage has to do with money, and money conversations can be awkward, and money conversations at church can be even more awkward. And I've been in enough churches that I am no stranger to capital campaigns, and I just want to let you know this is not where I'm going. Okay? It is not where I'm going. Later on in the service, when we have communion, there'll be an announcement from the front, which will mention the box right here for giving. And part of that announcement will be that that is for partners to participate in the life of the church, and it is not for guests. That for guests, we are very glad that you are here. It is our understanding and Rich and I's observation from being at Missio Dei that that is a very sincere announcement. Okay? So I just want to give that disclaimer before we get into this text. We can relax about this, right? Yes. All right, let's relax. Okay, so my process with Bible study. I'm going to approach it a little bit like a jigsaw puzzle. You spread out the pieces, you create the border, because that's the only proper and correct way to do a jigsaw puzzle. You create the border, and then you fill it in. Okay? So we're going to spread out the pieces by kind of understanding the passage, and we're going to look at the big picture, okay? The big picture of the whole thing. Once we put that together, we're going to look back at the text and say, okay, we've looked at the part, right? We've looked at this little bit. We've gotten a bigger understanding of it, and now we're going to kind of re-look at it and say, what bubbles up to the surface? What does it mean for us? And this process is really important to me because when we zoom out on the text, that's when we ask the text questions. That's when we engage with the Holy Spirit and say, you know, what's going on here? Who's involved? When did this happen? Where did it happen? What are the different perspectives in this text? This is a first century document. Okay, the New Testament is a first century document. It is written in a first century cultural context with a first century emotional context. It is deeply a first, those are first century documents. So we need to engage with that with some empathy that it was their world and asking questions of the text and getting that cultural context. It helps us put our 21st century modern ideas of what this means to us and how we see it. We check it at the door. We fill that in with some information, some research about, well, what does this mean to the original audience? And from there, we glean what it means for us. All right? Are we on board? Amen, amen? All right. So let's dig into this. I have 2 main questions to get to the big picture. When did this encounter occur during Jesus's ministry? And where did this encounter occur? Okay? So let's start with when. Jesus' ministry took place over a roughly 3-year time frame, during which most of the time he was in the Galilean countryside. His ministry began when he was baptized by John the Baptist, and then the Holy Spirit sent him out into the desert where he fasted and he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He withstood the temptations, and when he returned, text tells us that he returned to the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath, as was his custom. I say this specifically because what his customs were and his daily routine was kind of gives us some insight about how his ministry is on the go. This is a part of daily life, who he is encountering, how he is going about this. When we see the text as he ministered, and then he did this, and then so-and-so was healed, we're seeing them too isolated. This is an as-the-go ministry. It's a life ministry. But as his custom, he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he unfurled an Isaiah scroll. And in our Bibles, it's Isaiah 61. He read a prophecy concerning himself. I love these words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The crowd was amazed. These were people that he knew, probably knew him, but there was something in his voice, there was something in his demeanor. It opened their eyes to see him in a very different way. And when he unfurled the Isaiah scroll, it was different. It was different. I think it was palpable in that room. Scripture tells us that the crowd was amazed. So over the course of the next 3 years, as Jesus ministers, his reputation spreads. Okay, he is going along and he is actually healing the sick. The blind is seeing. That's some of the encounters that Melissa has talked about. These supernatural encounters are occurring. So there's a couple of dynamics that happened in those 3 years that grow. Again, this is a ministry on the go, right? So a couple of things happen. One, his reputation is growing. You start hearing about this guy. You start hearing about the things that he do that are attached to this Isaiah 61 prophecy. Crowds are attracted to him. They are amazed. And the religious leaders start out with curiosity, which morphs into feeling threatened, which then gets manifested in hostility. That's a growing part of Scripture, okay? That's part of the development of his ministry, is this growing hostility. There are some really pointed things that Jesus says to religious leaders, to scribes, Pharisees, teachers of the law, Sadducees. All of those terms are for religious authorities. He says some really pointed things, but he doesn't just start out of the gate with really pointed things. There's a developing relationship there. Kind of some curiosity. Then we're like, oh, this is not good. The religious theaters are And then they're mad, right? Then they're mad and it gets more pointed. In the chronology of Scripture, and the way that it is presented to us, actually, is a better way to put it. After the encounter that Melissa spoke on last week, he continues to minister in the countryside. But in Luke 9, our text is in Luke 21, so far in front of ours, we are told specifically, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. This lets us know that Jesus had a mission and a destination. He was going somewhere. And this is going to become important for us. So chapters into his journey in Jerusalem, he actually encounters the blind man who asks him for mercy. And that's one thing we've seen in a lot of these encounters, that people are approaching him asking for healing. They're approaching him with their needs. That's different than the encounter with the widow. But he approached that blind man on the road to Jericho, and Jesus continued through Jericho. It's in Jericho that he encountered Zacchaeus. That's in this part of the story. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Okay, so he's Roman. So we have religious authorities involved in the story at this point. We now have a Roman agent involved in the story that Jesus is ministering to. We have different relationships that the Gospels show us. It's a complicated dynamic of social relationships. But from there, Jesus entered Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And he enters Jerusalem with greetings of praise. We know this as Palm Sunday. We know this as the beginning of Holy Week. We know this as the beginning of the celebration of our Easter. But for them, this was part of he set his face toward Jerusalem. Okay? The original audience. Jesus had told his disciples and given them lots of clues about what was coming. They didn't really get it, but how would you have the imagination for that? It's easy for us to go like, he told them, they didn't get it. Well, you know, I wouldn't have gotten it either. You know, little clues, but not until you look back, I think, could it all truly come together. We are fortunate that we get to look back and see it all come together in Scripture. When he enters Jerusalem, he looked over the city and he wept over it. Okay, Palm Sunday is this celebration. But the next thing that happened is Jesus laments that the city of Jerusalem didn't recognize its Savior. It didn't recognize its Redeemer. That's part of the emotional tenor that starts Holy Week. Next, we are told that Jesus entered the temple. So here's that context. He set his face. He sees the city. He laments. And he goes to the temple area. But on this occasion, he famously cleanses the temple by confronting greedy vendors hawking items on the temple grounds, saying that, quote, it should be a house of prayer, but that they were making it a den of robbers. For the Passover festival, the population of Jerusalem would swell with people returning for this high holy festival, and that would contribute to the demand for vendors in the area. It would be super inconvenient to travel with a lot of animals to present to the priests, right? So, you know, there's opportunity there. So there would be vendors there at the temple to sell you the animals or whatnot so that you can take that to the priest. Convenient, yet. But Jesus didn't just arrive, flip some tables, and then retreat. Rather, Luke tells us that, quote, every day Jesus was teaching in the temple. Again, the reason why I mentioned that teaching in the synagogue was his custom is because Holy Week, we should picture him with a daily routine of teaching at that temple. Jesus' encounter with the widow was during Holy Week, leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection. So that's the first question we wanted to ask the text. When? Holy Week. Now, where? Now, this encounter happened at the temple, and I've mentioned this before. So I want to just kind of mention the temple just a minute. There's a slide. That's a depiction of the first century temple. Okay, it is a depiction. It is no longer there. It was destroyed in 70 AD. The wings of it, that really wide spot, that's called the court of the Gentiles. If you were a non-Jew, that was as far as you could go, okay? The temple has a really significant place in the story of Scripture. King David had actually wanted to build a temple for God, and he was like, I want to do this out of his heart. And God said, no, you've been a man of war, but your son, who is going to reign in a time of peace, he is going to actually build the temple. So Solomon is the one who built the first temple. And we have a beautiful prayer of dedication in the Old Testament over that first temple. The temple was destroyed when the Israelites, when the Jews were exiled into Babylon, okay? That's where we get the Book of Lamentations. Jeremiah wept over the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah the prophet wept over the city of Jerusalem. Is that sounding familiar? This is how Scripture hooks back onto itself. Ezra and Nehemiah were allowed to come back to rebuild the city walls and to start rebuilding the temple with a remnant. This temple is actually built on that same footprint of Solomon and on the same footprint of Ezra and Nehemiah. But this is known as Herod's temple, the second temple period, because of what I just described. Herod, although a Roman official, kind of did this as a gift to the Jews. It also made him look really good. So he's the one who built this. He expanded the courts, which is the reason why there's really thick retainer walls. And so we should associate this with Herod, but this was the first century depiction. So this is the temple that Jesus would have known during his earthly ministry. The really wide plaza, as I mentioned, is the court of Gentiles. That's where if you were a non-Jew, as far as you could go. This front part, if we could go to the next slide, there's a front part right there that was known as the court of women. That's as far as a woman could go in the court. Now, again, you had to be Jewish to get to this part, and this is where everyone could congregate, but as far as a woman could go. Just past that, where you see the stairs and the gate headed toward the large structure with the roof, just past that was the court of priests and the court of Israel. That's where the men would actually take the offerings and give it to the priest. And so that's where we should think about animal sacrifices, but I don't really want to talk about that because I think it's gross. It's theologically significant, but, you know, let me just kind of move on. So that's as far as that. But the structure itself, the innermost sanctum, that temple area, the innermost part of that is the Holy of Holies. That is where the presence of God resided. The very presence of God. You were on a pilgrimage to this. No one could go in the Holy of Holies. It was separated even in that area with a very thick, very tall curtain. Some places it's called a veil. It is a curtain. It is an impenetrable thing, okay? It's huge and tall. This whole thing is very ornate, all right? So Jesus's encounter with the widow occurs in the court of women. Now, the problem with seeing a picture is that, you know, there's no one there. And instead, the population of Jerusalem may have swelled up to 6 times its normal size during the festival of Passover. That's like a lot of people. Can you imagine if Chicago, we all of a sudden for a week became 6 times bigger? I mean, even we don't have enough hotels for that. So, you know, it's huge. It is bustling. And although it's called the Court of Women, we should expect everyone to be there. If you were Jewish, you could be on this part of the temple. Everyone is there. Women, men, children, all ages. So that's where this occurred. So let's go back to the text. All right. And I'll start putting those are the borders of our puzzle. And let's kind of come back to it. So story time with Kelly. I'm going to say some of this big picture in my own words. Jesus had long set his trajectory for Jerusalem. Tensions between he and the religious leaders were brewing. Their hostility was growing, and Jesus' words to them are becoming more pointed. At the same time, his reputation was spreading, and the crowds around him were growing because of his miracles, healings, and teachings. Jesus and his traveling band of disciples, both men and women, approached the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus was greeted by a crowd waving palm branches and praising God. Jesus wept over the city. In the week before Jesus' crucifixion, he taught daily at the temple, and being that it was Passover, the area swarmed with pilgrims. During one of these sessions, Jesus was confronted by the religious authorities, demanding, "By what authority are you doing these things? By what authority? Who gave you the right?" Jesus' answer stumped them, and he continued to teach the crowd. The religious leaders, quote, waited for an opportunity to trap him into being arrested by Roman authorities. That's the lead up going to the encounter with the widow. Now, I mentioned the part about Jesus being confronted by religious authorities, and scripture tells us that that actually happened in these temple courts. So think about that happening in the court of women. By what authority and who gave you the right? Okay, I mentioned hostilities, you know? There it is. But they were standing at the temple. They were standing at a place where the religious authorities actually had authority. They actually had rights to kind of govern and see what's going on. That was kind of their territory in a way. So they were picking that spot to confront Jesus about, like, who gave you the authority to do all of this? But they waited for an opportunity to trap him into be arrested by the Roman authorities. Jesus' answers so befuddled them that they felt trapped in their own space. and they wanted to trap him. That's what's going on during Holy Week. When we celebrate those days and celebrate Palm Sunday and we get to Good Friday, there's a lot of action taking place in the middle. Today's text is in that middle. So now that we have a sense of the timing and the setting of this particular episode, there's a painting that I want us to see, and please consider how this is being depicted. We have Jesus on the left in the white. He's motioning, he's gesturing toward the woman, the widow who's here in the front. Jesus is surrounded by his disciples. We're told in scripture that he called his disciples to him during this encounter. He's surrounded by his disciples. Behind her, where you see the man kind of like doing this little motion, there's going to be a shofar chest. There were 13 chests that received the offerings of coins and money. It would have a large trumpet shape to it, and scripture tells us that it was copper coins. Well, copper coins, when hitting metal, would make noise. So you actually knew if somebody was throwing in a lot or throwing in a little, there'd be a noise associated with it. Now, it wasn't the only noise going on because this is a bustling area, right? But there was a noise. There was something to observe about these offerings. So that's what's behind her. But you can see that she probably has given her offering and she's on her way. This is part of her routine in a way. But Jesus is noticing. The man who is putting in the current offering, he has the clothing of someone who is wealthy. So he is our rich man. There's other people around behind him. They have an air of possibly being one of the religious authorities. So we have various perspectives that are in the text being depicted in this painting, which is why I wanted to get a feel for it. I also wanted you to see the woman. Widow simply means that she wasn't married. Okay? It means that she wasn't married. Did she have a young child? I don't know, but it's quite possible. What she didn't have currently was a husband. Now, marriage in the first century, she probably got married very young. Her husband was just a little bit older. And the number one cause of death was war. So it wasn't uncommon for a woman to have been married young and to have been widowed and remarried. But not being married made her very vulnerable. At this time, it is estimated that 25% of the population lived below the poverty line, and most of those people were some farm families, widows, people with disabilities, and prisoners. The vulnerable in society experienced that impoverished state and were vulnerable, but yet she's there in this scene. I want to broaden out our sense of the text by reading you the part in Luke, in both Luke 20 and 21, that gives us the action of what's going on before Jesus meets the widow, before he motions to the widow, to be more specifically. In Luke 20, verse 45, it starts. In the hearing of all the people, Jesus says to the disciples, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearances say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He looked up and saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. He said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on." Is this a story of sacrificial giving? Yes. Is this episode also a condemnation of the religious scribes for overlooking the vulnerable and not loving their neighbor well? Yes. Is it an indictment of the rich not being generous? Yes. but it's also about Jesus noticing all of them. And he calls out behavior that's not generous because that is also an act of love. And he affirms her sacrificial giving and her authentic worship also. But I'm going to go back to how to study the Bible. If you just look at the widow, you miss the contrast and the layers of perspective that are going on. The widow doesn't speak in this passage. It's not like the other encounters where they approached Jesus and they wanted something, or they approached Jesus and they received something like healing. Instead, she does not approach. She doesn't speak in the passage. What she receives is affirmation, but there's no indication in the passage. I don't know if she actually heard him. What I do know is that the disciples heard him, okay? And we're told in Luke, like, to all the people. For the disciples specifically, I find it fascinating that Jesus knows that his time is near. This is Holy Week. This is one of his very last times to teach them and to show them what faith is like. And all along in these encounters, he's been showing them what faith is like, right? Your faith has healed you has been something that he has said to people in their presence. They constantly are getting illustrations of what faith does. And this is one of the very last ones. And that's a connecting thread with these face-to-face encounters. That Jesus engaged compassionately with people and entered their circumstances. He affirmed their faith and called out hypocrisy. At the temple, everyone knew that they were near the presence of God. They were getting closer and closer to the Holy of Holies. Even in the court of women, they were physically close. They were getting near, right? I find it really ironic that Jesus couldn't go into that Holy of Holies. He couldn't get even to the court of priests because he's of the tribe of Judah. That's why we call him the Lion of Judah. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't one of the priestly tribes. And therefore, his presence at the table was constricted, even though he was the Holy One himself. So when they were on the temple grounds and they thought that they were near the presence of God, they didn't really and truly know that they were next to and experiencing the presence of God. The temple was a very significant place in Jesus's life. We know very little about his early life, but two things really stand out. First is he was presented at the temple by his parents, Mary and Joseph, when he was probably just a few months old. And there he was recognized by Simeon and Anna, the prophet, as being the Redeemer of Israel. They were standing near the Holy of Holies, and the baby came in, and they recognized him through the power of the Holy Spirit. We also know that Jesus' family traveled to Jerusalem annually for the Passover festival. So this hubbub was an annual thing for them. One time when he was 12 years old, he went with his family, and scripture tells us that they lost him and for 3 days, And then frantic, they find him. Yeah, I bet you're frantic. Frantic, they find him, and he was at the temple, and he was discussing with the religious authorities at 12 years old. He was listening from them, asking questions, and answering their questions at 12. So of the very few things we're told about Jesus' early life, two really big things happened at that temple. So here he is again, but it's the end of his ministry. And the further you go into the temple, the closer you are to the presence of God in their view. But Jesus, the very presence of God, was there. So instead of being distant, he was actually near. Instead of him being unapproachable, holy and unapproachable, he was actually emotionally close. And he was near to all of them. He was near to the widow and affirmed her, but there's more than just the widow in the story. Remember, it's layered. He was actually near those scribes. He was near the religious leader, all the religious leaders. He's near a Roman element, right? In a sense, because he's in the Roman Empire. So he's got that layer going on. He's near his disciples. He's near the rich man. He's in that community. So what they thought was distance was actually in their midst. And that had never occurred to me about this text until I started studying this week. There's a very, very tremendous theme in all of Scripture of God with us that starts in the Garden of Eden. God with us. And even in small texts like this, that's what we can see. God with us. Jesus entering compassionately into our circumstances, him seeing and noticing and affirming authentic worship, and God is near. And I think that's what I want to leave us with today, that God being near. As I mentioned before, the timing of this is during Holy Week, and within days of this encounter, he is going to be crucified and on the third day, rise again. But they're about to experience the crucifixion. At Jesus' death, Scripture tells us that that curtain that I mentioned in the Holy of Holies, it rips from top to bottom. Top to bottom is significant because it shows us the supernatural element that it literally tore from God to us. It was too tall for it to be ripped by human hands. And Jesus is dying on the cross, and just before his last breath, that curtain is ripped. That is a very powerful representation that the presence of God spills out of the temple. It is a very powerful representation that the Old Testament understanding has now become a New Testament reality. Missio Dei, I want to leave us with this. This text really reminds us that God is with us. He sees our circumstances with compassion, and he affirms our simple, unassuming acts of faith. Jesus' encounter with the widow at the temple, during Holy Week, gives us a glimpse into who he is and who he aspires us to be as generous people who love our neighbor well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. All things that are good because your character is good and they flow from you. Lord, I ask that you form us into a generous people, that you confront us with our inconsistencies, our hypocrisies. You confront us out of love. And I ask that you enter our circumstances with compassion, because I know that that's who you are. We trust you. We trust you to be the God that is compassionate toward us. And we praise your name.
Thanks for tuning in. We'd love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.